Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It was nice to have Dr. Stacy back again. And Dr. Greg, this hour, Dr. Greg Popchak is our guest. And you are welcome to call with your questions. I think you're starting, we've been having them on more regularly. And so you know what to call about, 888-318-7884. He's the founder of the Pastoral Solutions Institute, CatholicCounselors.com. It's a pastoral counseling outfit, and not just pastoral counseling, but an institution to help you with your whatever relationship difficulties, maybe spiritual difficulties, emotional difficulties, whatever you're struggling with. They're there to help you with the faith and with the science. He's the author of more than 20 books. He doesn't even know. I bet if we ask him, he doesn't even know how many books he's the author of. And really, he's become one of the leading Catholic voices on marriage, family life, and making it all work with daily discipleship. I should mention that in the mornings, he and his wife Lisa host More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Dr. Greg Popchak, thank you for being here with us.
Well, thank you for having me, Cy. I am thrilled to be here.
It's hard to get through your resume. It's hard.
I know.
You've done a lot of stuff
already.
Are you tired from all that?
I'm tired. I'm very tired.
Do you know how many books you wrote? Do you know?
No. I mean,
I always wonder with these people where it says more than 20. It's like, does he even know anymore?
Yeah. Well, see, the problem, it includes like updated editions of things.
Oh yeah, so, right, you know, right, yeah.
Yeah, so you know, like the third edition of whatever, and you know that counts because it's still the same amount of work, but it's
right,
the same title. So
yeah,
anyway.
All right. Well, you're
so it's about 20 books.
It's about 20. Okay, you're welcome to call with your questions. Are there relationships that need healing? Are you struggling in some area that you would like some help from Dr. Greg? 888-318-7884. I'll tell you what. Let me just start you with a question then, because it can happen that, well, I'm sure you see this all the time, the rut becomes a long-term condition for a marriage. And so what do you do? Mm-hmm. Is there healing for marital relationships that have been years and years strained, you know, difficult?
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, you know, you have to recognize that, you know, being in that rut, there's going to be a certain level of resistance to change, a certain level of suspicion about the possibility of change. But where you have at least one person who is interested in changing, then there is the hope of that. And I think that with grace, certainly anything is possible. I think the best place to start is by going to your partner and saying, you know, look, I love you, and I realize that we've gotten into a rut, and I'd really like to change our relationship for the better for both of us. So what would that look like for you? And really just be opening that conversation. Mm-hmm. And also, I think if you're a Christian couple, beginning that conversation with prayer. You know, I like to tell couples on the radio program that you can have a marriage with Christians in it, but you really can't have a Christian marriage unless you're praying together every day and asking God to teach you the kind of marriage that he wants you to have. And so I think that, you know, one of the places to begin a strained relationship is to begin going to God every day and saying, you know, Lord, we've been trying to do this on our own for a long time. We want the relationship that you want us to have. Teach us what that means. Help me to be the husband that you want me to be for my wife, and help me to love her in the ways that she needs me to love her, to know how precious she is to me, how precious she is to you. You know, the wife can pray a similar prayer, and just help us both to be willing to learn what it means for us to live the vision of marriage that you have for us, and really humbling ourselves and recognizing that it's okay that we don't know what we're doing. You know, I did a book called The Beatitudes, where I talked about how each of the eight Beatitudes helps us be fathers after the Heavenly Father's own heart. But this applies to really any relationship, because the first Beatitude, of course, is blessed are the poor in spirit. And I talk in the book about how being poor in spirit really means being humble enough to admit that you really don't know what you're doing. None of us knows what we're doing. We don't know how to live. We don't know how to relate. We don't know how to love each other the way God wants us to. And that's okay, because God wants to teach us. It's better if we can admit that we don't know what we're doing, because then that gives God a clean slate to work with. And so I think beginning to heal a strained relationship, especially if it's a strained marital relationship, begins with both the husband and the wife acknowledging that we have no idea how to get to where we want to go. But we believe that God knows, and we're going to come to him every day and ask for his help for learning how he wants us to love each other today through the particular challenges and blessings and ups and downs of this day. And then you build from there.
888-318-7884. If you've got questions on maybe healing a relationship, maybe a marriage, maybe another relationship, parent-child relationship, or healing for yourself, you are welcome to call. Our good friend, Dr. Greg Popcheck, is here with us for this hour. 888-318-7884. Is there kind of, like, I do appreciate that what you are saying is true, but it also feels like, you know, barnacles or something build up, you know, like you're going to like, or maybe not even that, but in the course of long struggles in marriage, maybe there are still some mines buried out there that you might bump into. Help me with that side of the healing process.
Yeah. Well, and I think, you know, I think that doesn't contradict what I'm saying, because, you know, if both the husband and the wife can do what I'm suggesting and come together in prayer every day out loud and say, okay, Lord, you know, teach us how to have the marriage that you want us to have. Ideally, what that's doing is that's setting up the conversation for those things that happen in the course of the day that maybe don't go so well, you know, where you're able to, okay, so one of you steps on a landmine, and then you bring it back to prayer. It's like, okay, Lord, I stepped on the mine, you know, we blew this, and help us to understand how to handle that differently. How do you want us to handle this? And then you talk about it with each other. Okay, well, that didn't go so well. The next time something like this comes up, how do we want to handle it differently? The problem comes in where couples feel like, because we've always done it this way, or because it's always been this way, it always has to be this way.
Right.
And the reality is, that's going to be true if we continue to be as unintentional about this part of our lives as we've been up to now. But if we can be more intentional and we can bring it to prayer and we can talk about it and say, all right, look, this is what we always do. And it kind of sucks, frankly. The next time something like this comes up, how do we want to handle it differently? How do we think God is asking us to handle it differently? Let's talk about this. Like, what would you need from me? You know, here's what I might need from you. Like, what would it take to get there? Do you think I could? And that's sometimes a hard conversation to have. And if that's too hard a conversation to have just between the two of you, then that's where folks like, you know, the people that work in my practice come in to help, you know, facilitate those discussions. But those are conversations that can happen. And the more you're able to make them happen, especially in a spirit of humility and prayer, the more you're able to learn from those mistakes and make changes moving forward instead of just doing the same thing over and over again and hoping for a different result.
888-318-7884, the number. Dr. Greg Popcheck, our guest. Can marriage counseling be done via video? Is that a viable option? I know you do tons of video counseling, but marriage counseling can work that way?
Yeah, we actually do it over the phone as well as by video. So in some ways, the phone works even better because you get that sort of what's called the disinhibition effect. It's like confession behind the screen. You know, the client is way more open with you when they don't have to, especially if they don't have to look at themselves in the camera, or if they don't have to see you necessarily. There's a certain openness that comes with that. It's interesting.
Oh, fascinating.
But yeah, so we've been doing telecounseling since 1999, right? So it was all on the phone for the first 22 years. Then COVID hit and everybody and their uncle started doing distance counseling. And that's when people started requesting video. So we do video now as well. But honestly, I think that the phone counseling even works better. But because of what I was saying, and there's actually a good body of research that supports that idea too, for exactly the reason I just said, that when folks don't have to see you or see themselves or each other, they tend to open up a lot more readily and be a lot more honest.
There's some about that screen, isn't there?
Yeah, but there's a lot that can be done. I mean, really, In many ways, the research shows that telecounseling is even more effective than in-person counseling. One, because of what I just said. Two, because it's easier to access. You know, when you're doing in-person counseling, and I'm not knocking in-person counseling, by the way, but again, this is just what the research says. You know, when you're doing in-person counseling, you have an hour to the office, you have an hour in the office, an hour back. That's half your day, right?
Yeah.
Whenever you're doing video or telecounseling, you're doing what you're doing. You pop off and you make your call and you do your thing, and then you're off. You know, so it's a lot more convenient. So people tend to be more consistent with their appointments, and as I said, because of the disinhibition effect, they tend to dive into the discussions a lot more readily. So there are a lot of benefits to doing it this way, to doing it remotely.
Dr. Greg Popcheck is our guest. We have to take a very quick break. Perfect time for you to dial, and we have a bunch of lines open, so you are free to call. If there's some area, some relationship that needs healing in your life, or maybe a relationship that you see that you would like to know what to say or what to do, you're welcome to call with your questions about healing relationships today. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word, encounter His voice, and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Greg Popcheck, our guest. Hey, I'll recommend a book to you out of the 20. How to Heal Your Marriage and Nurture Lasting Love. That's one that you might want to look at. But he's got all these big fancy authors have their Amazon page or whatnot. You can find out all the books there. Check it out. If you're looking for help, maybe you need some counseling yourself, or we've talked about marriage counseling. CatholicCounselors.com is a great place to go. They've got, I don't know, thousands of, I don't know how many counselors do you have? Maybe I'm slightly exaggerating when I say thousands.
We have 20 full-time pastoral counselors on our team, but we do
20 full-time.
We do a lot of work. Yeah. We do 30,000 sessions a year with Catholics all over the world.
Man. And think about that. Catholics all over the world. The world has changed with all this electronic stuff we can do. So I'll recommend it to you again, CatholicCounselors.com. You can call here too. If you're like, well, let me see. Let me test Dr. Popcheck. I'd never seen him fail the test yet, so you can do that too. 888-318-7884. Now, you look nervous there when I said that. Like, I don't want to be tested. Been through that already before. All right, I think I'm, can I go to line one? Okay, we'll go to Sarah in Nebraska. Sarah, thank you very much for getting us started. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Greg Popcheck.
Hi, yes.
Hi, Sarah.
I am just calling because I grew up with the Catholic faith and then went away from it for quite some time and am starting to come back to it. And I started talking to somebody and they're a devout Catholic, and I just can't help but worry I might sabotage the relationship by putting them on a pedestal when I feel like I have just been away for so long and now I'm trying to come back. But I care so much about them that I almost want them to find somebody who is better than me. But I know I'm a good person. I just know I've been away.
So this is a friendship or a romantic relationship?
Romantic.
Okay, so you're dating a guy who's Catholic and you're just kind of coming into the church. And so can you give me an example? Like, is this more of a feeling, or is there could you give me a practical example of how this is playing out that's making you worried?
Like, he goes to Mass every Sunday, and just very devout, and I haven't been.
Well, but that's what he does, I guess. But what I'm asking, sorry to interrupt, but what I'm asking is yes. you know, those are the things that he does to be devout, but I guess I'm wondering, you know, how do you feel like you're somehow trying his patience or putting him on a pedestal because of his devotion? Like it sounds like you're afraid you're going to wear him out somehow. So I guess I'm just wondering,
right.
Like, what does that look like?
Even just physical intimacy and stuff like that, I haven't been following that way. I am now, but then it's like mm-hmm. questioning like my values and
you're questioning your values or he
somebody
is
somebody who's like perfect.
That's lovely, but I think the most important thing, all right, so first of all is that welcome back to the church, if God welcomes you, and it's beautiful that you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work on your heart, and if this relationship is a healthy relationship, then it's going to help you both be more of the people God is calling you both to be. That, you know, a mark of a healthy relationship is that we feel that we can be even more of the person that we believe God is calling us to be with this person than we are without them. That's a good sign that you're with the person that God wants you with for this time. And so I think that if you have any specific concerns, you should certainly raise them with him. But be careful not to do a number on yourself, you know, because I think that the enemy wants to get in the way of our ability to experience God's love, either directly or through the people that he's placed in our life. And one of the biggest lies that he'll whisper in our spiritual ear is that you're not good enough to be loved by God, that right. you're not good enough to be loved by good people. And that's not from God. That's not from the Holy Spirit. Any kind of thought that goes through your head that says that is just the enemy trying to tempt you away from the things that God wants you to pursue. So I would, you know, when you hear that voice in your head, I would really ask you to bring that to God in prayer. And to say that, like, I know that voice isn't true. Help me to know what it is that you want from me, Lord, and help me to be open to the love that you want to give me, both directly and through the people that you've placed in my life. And then if you have any specific concerns about, you know, trying his patience or frustrating him or whatever, you should always raise them with him directly. But be careful about, you know, listening too much to that voice, because that's not a healthy voice. It's not a helpful voice. And I don't think it's a voice that comes from God.
I appreciate that. Thank you so much.
You bet. Thank you so much for the question.
Sarah, we've got a book here at Catholic Answers. If you'd like it, I'd like to send it to you as you work your way back to the Catholic faith, to the practice of the Catholic faith. It's called Secrets from Heaven. It's just a book of reflections on the sayings of Jesus, his parables and his various conversations. I love this book. If you'd like it, just hang on the line. We'll send it to you there in Nebraska, Sarah. Just give us an address and we'll send it off. Dr. Greg Popcheck, our guest. And if you've got a relationship question like that or a relationship that needs healing of some sort, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Going to Memphis, Tennessee now, where Liddy is watching on YouTube. Glad to have you here, Liddy. You got a question for Dr. Popcheck?
Yes, I do. I wanted to know what forgiveness looks like, specifically in a parent-child relationship from a Christian perspective.
Are you the parent or the child?
Child.
And can I ask a little bit more about what you're asking to forgive?
I mean, there's a lot, but a parent who has maybe had issues with addiction in the past and lying and poor dating mm-hmm. decisions and just kind of general dysfunction, nothing overtly dangerous, but lots of
okay.
dysfunction.
And when you say you know forgiveness, like what do you feel like you need to forgive, and do you feel like it's safe? When I say safe, I don't mean physically necessarily, but emotionally safe to be around this parent, or is it kind of the thing where you have, if you're around them, you have to spend the rest of the day putting yourself back together again?
There really is a lot, but yeah, I don't know if I would call this person emotionally safe. I have a parent who was married to someone who very much so did not like me for about 8 years, and they ended up leaving my parent very unexpectedly a couple of years ago, and it was a really messed up situation. A lot of details, but
So, all right. So let's talk about forgiveness. So there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And forgiveness, and this was, you know, St. Augustine said this, St. John Paul said a similar thing, that forgiveness is basically when we surrender our desire to pay back evil for evil. You know, that when we stop wanting to hurt the person who hurt us, when we stop wanting to hurt them for having hurt us, right? That's all forgiveness is. Now, sometimes that's enough, right? It's hard for us to get to that point where I don't want to talk badly about them or wish ill upon them or, you know, lash out at them when I see them. You know, if I can get myself to that place, that's a lot of work. But it's also not pretending that they didn't do anything, right? In fact, the Catechism 2843 says that it is not within our power to not forget or feel an offense. So a lot of times we can kind of buy into this forgive and forget thing or that we haven't forgiven somebody if we still feel hurt by them. That's not true. We can still very much feel hurt by the things that a person did and still say that we've forgiven them because if I don't want to hurt them for having hurt me, or if I wish them healing or wish them well because in spite of what they've done. So forgiveness is different from reconciliation. Forgiveness is something I can do on my own, where even if the other person isn't sorry, I can say, you know what, they're not sorry, and then I can't, and they're not safe to be around, but I don't wish them ill, and I'm not going to hurt them for having hurt me. Reconciliation, St. Augustine said, is the tranquility that results from right order. So in other words, reconciliation happens when you've got two people who are willing, you know, who are willing to admit what happened. Say the person who hurt you is willing to acknowledge the hurt they caused. They're sincerely sorry for it. They're working hard on themselves to be a healthier and safer person to be around. You know, in that case, you can reconcile with somebody. But it's possible for the Christian to forgive someone but not be reconciled to them. And in fact, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is set a boundary with somebody, because what that does is it says, I love you too much to let you continue to behave in this hurtful way. And so, for example, you know, if loving somebody means working for their good, then, you know, if I want to make sure that I'm not a temptation to you, right? So as Catholics, we're not just called to avoid sin, we're called to avoid near occasion of sin. So if every time I'm around you, that brings out the worst in you and causes you to lash out at me and do hurtful things or be unhealthy in some way, the most loving thing I could do, barring, you know, my attempts to try to rectify that situation, is to withdraw from the relationship and not put you in that position where I'm constantly tempting you to behave badly, right? So I can forgive you, but set that boundary that says I can't be around you for your sake or mine for now until we both get healthier. And that's okay, because we're still working for each other's good. I'm still working for your good in that case. Does that make sense?
Yes, that does, actually. Thank you.
Yeah, you bet. So you've forgiven that parent if you don't want to hurt them for having hurt you, but it's okay to say, I don't feel safe around them, so I have to set these boundaries to keep myself safe from them and to prevent them from behaving in ways that could be sinful as well. And at some point in the future, maybe that will be healed, maybe I'll be stronger or they'll be healthier and we can reexamine the relationship. But until then, I'm going to forgive them for what they've done by not wanting to hurt them for having hurt me, but I also can't trust them to be around them right now, and I'm going to set those boundaries that protect me and them from future hurts and sins.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
Lydia, I'm so glad you called. Thank you. Thank you very much for the call. The number here is 888-318-7884. It's fascinating to me to hear you, you know, a trained in your science, in the science of psychotherapy, refer to Augustine, a guy who lived, I don't know, like 1400 years ago, for your understanding. That's very heartening to think about that. But he understood.
Well, it's interesting. Even the science of forgiveness, the psychologists who kind of are most prominent in that field refer back to Augustine as well. It's interesting.
Really?
Defining forgiveness. Defining forgiveness. The definition of forgiveness hasn't changed over the years, and it really, you know, it's a healthy understanding of what forgiveness is. Then, because if we have to get to the place where, you know, I have to pretend that I wasn't hurt by what you did, or that somehow what you did was fine, that's not realistic. You know, and again, the Catechism says it's not within our power to not feel or forget an offense.
Right.
But we bring that offense to God, and through prayer and intercession, we can transform the hurt into healing. But nevertheless, it's good to know that I can say I've forgiven someone, even if I'm still hurt by what they did, and even if I want to hold them accountable for what they did. Those things aren't unforgiving or unchristian.
And we do have to forgive, but forgive is properly understood. So we are obliged to forgive, but boy, sometimes we've made a hash of it, haven't we? When we maybe impose that on people in a way that it was, we were asking more than forgiveness from them. We were asking something else from them, and they
we're asking for an indulgence, right? What the church would call an indulgence.
Yeah.
Right. So when to speak in kind of religious terms, an indulgence is where the church doesn't just forgive the spiritual consequences of your sin, it forgives the temporal consequences of it as well. And so that's a very special thing.
What a great point. Dr. Greg Pupchak, our guest, you're welcome to call Healing Relationships today on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the Church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Greg Pupchak is our guest, and I was fascinated by that idea you were concluding, and you're a pro. You heard the music, so you wrapped it up. But I'm fascinated by this idea of we are called to forgive people but not indulge them, I guess. We are called to forgiveness but not indulgence.
Yeah. So the church, you know, even makes a distinction between forgiveness and an indulgence. You know, and so, for example, in confession, we receive forgiveness for the spiritual consequences of our sin, but if in a sense we're still on the hook for the temporal consequences of what we did. So, you know, if I punch Cy in the face, right, I can go to confess that and receive forgiveness for expressing my anger to Cy, but I still need to go back to Cy and say, man, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And yeah. You know, if you want to prosecute me, it's fine. You know,
no, just come with a gift certificate. If that happens, I would like a gift certificate of some sort, please. Then we'll be all right.
So, that's the normal course of forgiveness. I'm forgiven. But I still have to face the consequences of my actions. And indulgence is where the church says, no, we're going to even eliminate the temporal consequences of your actions. So there are no spiritual or physical consequences. But that's an unusual thing. That's why it's called an indulgence. And so the idea being, the church doesn't just give that to me for nothing. The church recognizes that I'm doing other things to grow in my spiritual walk, to become a healthier, holier person, And because of those special efforts that I'm making, the church is going to grant this indulgence as a way of acknowledging that I'm working really hard on these other areas of my life. And so it's not going to hold this against me. And we can do that sometimes too, let's say in our relationships, where I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm not going to hold the consequences against. So my child breaks a vase, right?
Yeah.
And it smashes it all over the floor. And I'm going to forgive them for playing ball in the house, but I might normally still make them clean up the mess. But if they've been really working hard and they've been really trying hard to please me and
yes.
really going out of their way to do good things, then I might give them the indulgence of saying, you know what, I'll clean up the mess. But that's an unusual thing, right?
Yeah.
And it's usually in recognition of the other effort that you're making. And so when we're talking about forgiveness, very often people want us to let them off the hook for the thing that they've done, which is really an indulgence, without having done anything to earn that indulgence.
Yeah.
And then they call us, then they say, oh, you're being unforgiving and you're unchristian because you won't give me this, you know, indulgence. They don't call it that, but because you won't forgive me by letting me off the hook for everything. But that's a totally different thing. That's not forgiveness at all. That's indulgence. And there's a space for that. There are times when giving somebody that indulgence, bearing those wrongs patiently, you know, is a grace because they're already working to heal so many other parts of their lives. I'm not going to hold this against you. Right.
Yeah,
I get it. You're
right.
But that is unusual. And it has to be really in recognition of other effort that person's making.
Wow. 888-318-7884, the number. There are several folks still on the line, so I want to get to them. But we have room for you if you have a relationship that needs healing. Michael is in Los Angeles, California, watching on YouTube. Welcome, Michael. Go ahead with your question. No. Michael?
My question is...
Go ahead, Michael. I'm sorry.
And I are going apart because I'm becoming more faithful and she's going the opposite way. And is that like fixable and how do you fix that?
What does that mean? Can you give me a practical example of what that means, Michael, that you're becoming more faithful and she's going the opposite way?
So, when we first met, we were, let's say, if you put... faithfulness to Catholic faith of like scale of 1 to 10. So let's say we were both 5, and then you know that was 20 years ago, and now I'm like let's say 9 or 10, and she's like 0 or 1.
I get that, but I guess what I'm asking is practically speaking, what would be an example of an argument that you were having because of that, or a difference that you're experiencing because of that?
Okay, so practically speaking, so let's say. Like this past Sunday, she took our kid to a game and she didn't want me to be there, so it's fine with me. So since she and our kid are at a game, then there's time that's not that I'm available. So I went to mass, and after that there was like a Bible study, stayed after that, so you know, talk to people there, blah, blah, blah.
Okay, look, I'm sorry. Where I get hung up, though, is where you said she didn't want you to be at the game. Tell me more about that. What does that mean? Because that's not a religious difference.
Correct. Huh? Sorry, what?
I said, what? Tell me more about, you said she didn't want you to be at the game. Why didn't she want you to be at the game? Because that's not a religious difference. That's a marriage problem.
That one is more like, just her preference, like, you don't have to be here, or like, you know, that kind of thing.
Okay. So let's go ahead. I'm sorry.
So I was going to say, like, so I was saying, like, so because they were at the game, then I went to mass and other stuff after that at the church. Then when I got home, she felt resentful, like, why did you stay at the church for so long? And from her perspective, like,
as opposed to what?
So
what would she have wanted you to do instead?
Just stay at home.
There's something she wanted you to do instead.
So this is from her perspective. It's like, why are you so passionate about like church or God? Why aren't you paying as much attention to me? That's if I were trying to frame this from her perspective.
Okay, right. No, I hear that. All right, so let me jump in, though. So that's the issue, right? So there's something you're missing, right? There's something that she wanted you to do that she didn't tell you she wanted to do, but you didn't do, because now she's resenting you after that. She wasn't as upset about you going to church. She was upset that you didn't do what it was that you were supposed to do when she was at the game with your son or your kid. Because it doesn't make sense for her to be upset with you for going to church or playing golf or whatever it was that you did while she was doing something else, unless there was a hidden agenda and you ran afoul of it. And that's the problem. When we run into these kinds of things, it's very rarely a religious problem. It's more of a respect issue and a communication problem. Because where you have couples, for example, who you have one spouse who's more passionate about their faith or maybe a different faith altogether than the other spouse, but you have that basic respect, you got two people who are really trying to understand what's true, good, and beautiful about each other's faith tradition. You know, they're saying, look, I may not really get why you're so passionate about this, but I love you, and I'd really like to understand what's so hot about this thing that you're into, whether it's religion or it's, you know, a hobby or whatever. I want to know what that is. But where you have that failure of respect, it's, I don't believe that this thing has value unless I think it has value. And I don't respect you enough to see that the things that you value have value because I don't value them, right? And so that's not a religion problem. That's a respect issue. The other issue here that you're describing is a communication problem, because it doesn't make any logical sense for her to be upset that you were at church when she didn't want you to be at the game, unless she really did want you to be at the game, or unless she wanted you to do something for her while she was at the game, like clean the house or plan a date or whatever, and it was a big test to see if you were going to come through, and you didn't. So there are all kinds of other issues here that are wrapped up in this idea of religion, but the fact is that it's more of a respect and communication problem that you guys aren't dealing with effectively. And I'd really encourage you to look at that, because the religion issue is not unworkable as long as the respect and the communication are there. But because those are clearly not there in the relationship the way they need to be, religion becomes a flashpoint because you're not willing to negotiate on that, right? And you know, whereas with any other thing, maybe you would be. And so that's where things become sticky. So I would really encourage you to seek some professional help to deal with the relationship problems and recognize the religious differences are really window dressing.
It makes so much sense. This is very helpful. Thank you very much, Dr. Craig.
You bet. And if we can do, we do a lot of this kind of work through CatholicCounselors.com. So if we can help you with that, don't hesitate to reach out to us, please.
Thank you very much, Michael. I think I'll take a couple minutes early, but we'll take the break. And then that'll give us time to let the other callers have time with Dr. Greg Popcheck. I could probably get one more caller in if you have a relationship healing issue that you'd like to talk about with Dr. Greg Popcheck. 888-318-7884 is the number.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Father Ken Giracy. The necessity of going to confession is food for the soul. It is the healing grace that the soul longs for. Our Lord gave us the sacrament of confession as the ordinary means of being re-established to the covenant relationship He established with us. If a person falls into mortal sin, they cut themselves off from God. My friend, there is a necessity for us to take advantage of the sacrament of confession because it is God's divine mandate given to us.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and His gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Greg Popcheck, our guest this hour. You can check him out every morning on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. You can also check out 20 books. Are you kidding me? You can also, oh my gosh, I have to say also so many times whenever I'm talking about Greg Popcheck. You can also go to CatholicCounselors.com and check out their the counseling offerings there. They've been doing it for decades and a great record, and perhaps they can be helpful to you. If you want to call here, we've got one spot open, 888-318-7884. We're going now to Glenn in North Dakota, listening on the great Real Presence Radio up there in North Dakota. We're glad to have you, Glenn. Go ahead with your question.
Dr. Popcheck, my grandchildren's birthdays are coming up, and I wanted to call them and wish them a happy birthday, and my son hangs up on me.
So what kind of contact do you have with either your son or the grandkids outside of birthdays and holidays?
Well, they came up to visit with my grandson about 10 years ago. And besides that, that's the only contact I have.
So when you call your grandkids, what's happening? And this is not just you. I talk to a lot of parents of adult kids who are trying to have a good relationship with their grandkids in spite of the fact that their relationship with their own adult children are strained. What often happens is the adult children feel like, oh, sure, you want to have a relationship with the grandkids, but you want to skip over all the pain and all the hurt in our relationship and pretend that I don't exist. So your efforts to build a relationship with the grandkids adds more insult and injury to your son, even though that's not what you mean to do. That's how he takes it. And so my suggestion to you is that you want to use the rest of the year to find ways to reach out to your son and acknowledge that there's a lot of pain there and there's a lot of hurt and that you're sorry that the relationship is where it is, and that even though it would be really hard to listen to him, when he's ready, if he's ready to tell you what he needs to tell you, you'd be in a place where you'd be willing to hear it. And just keep kind of repeating that message and letting him know that you know, you don't want to just ignore him and pretend that the relationship between you and he are dead as long as you can have a relationship with the grandkids, because that's never going to fly. He's never going to let that happen. But if you're able to address him directly and let him know that you love him and that you're sorry that things are the way they are between you guys, and that you want to hear what he has to say to you, and that you're not going to defend yourself, you're just going to listen, and you're going to take that all to prayer and really try to see what ways you could begin to heal that relationship with him, because that's your best way forward with your grandkids is to acknowledge the real pain between you and your son and express a desire to see what it would take to heal that pain.
Well, thank you for the advice.
Well, thanks for being open to hearing that. I would say we also have a book for parents of adult children that addresses specifically this. It's called Having Meaningful, Sometimes Difficult Conversations with Our Adult Sons and Daughters. And it's not just about having conversations. It's about how do you fix the relationship enough that makes your adult kids want to actually hear what you have to say and be open to what you have to say to them. And how do you build the kind of relationship that makes it possible to have these conversations? So, again, that's Having Meaningful, Sometimes Difficult Conversations with Our Adult Sons and Daughters through Word Among Us Press.
Glenn, thank you. On we go. More folks on the line for Dr. Greg Popcheck. So we'll try to get to everybody before we go. We'll go to Colorado Springs now, where Chase is listening on 1120 AM Catholic Radio Network. Chase, thank you for being so patient. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Popcheck.
Hi there. So my brother has kind of been the self-imposed outcast of my family because he always gets into fights with my mom about this thing or that thing, and she doesn't really do any favors to herself because she likes to dwell on sort of like the monster of the week. But I have in normal sort of environments, and it sort of helps because he's off in college now, but it helps me, and I'm just like, I've forgiven you for whatever, and I can't really try and fault you for this thing or that thing because it's just not healthy. But every now and then I'll hear that he's done something that sets me off as well as my mom, and I think that maybe it's different to say that you've forgiven someone when you're calm, but I don't know how, how do you know when you've forgiven someone, like, truly, even after something else happens?
Yeah, so let me ask you, I mean, what do you imagine it would be like to have forgiven him? Like, if you could wake up tomorrow and have forgiven him the way you think you should forgive him, what would that look like or feel like that's different than the way you feel right now?
I mean, in day-to-day life, I feel like I wouldn't see much change, but I feel like I'd be in contact with him more. But that's the other trouble, is he kind of seems to have cut everybody off except my mom.
Okay. All right. Well, look, so again, let's go back to the definition of forgiveness. So to forgive somebody means that you don't want to hurt him for having hurt you. That's really, you know, I mean, that's hard to get to, but that's all it means, right? It doesn't mean that if that person who hurt you does something else hurtful, that you won't be hurt by it, or that if they did something else that was boneheaded or destructive or whatever, that you wouldn't be angry about it. It doesn't mean that you're going to make the relationship work all by yourself if they're not sorry for what they did or they're not safe to be around. It just means that I'm going to wish them well. I'm going to wish them healing. I'm going to do what I can to work for their good, if there's anything I can safely do. But at the very least, I'm not gonna hurt them or go out of my way to hurt them for having hurt me. So, you know, because otherwise what we're talking about is reconciliation, which is the next, you know, forgiveness opens the door to reconciliation, but it doesn't make it happen, because reconciliation requires the other person to own what they did and be willing to work with me to heal it. So if the other person isn't willing to either acknowledge what they did or do the work that's necessary to heal the relationship, I might forgive somebody but still be estranged from them, because either they're not safe to be around or because, you know, they're not interested in having a relationship with me. And that's a perfectly reasonable position for the Christian to be in. In fact, that happens with God too, right? God forgives us for whatever we do. But if we don't live to follow him and to be his disciple, we might not be reconciled to him. And he, you know, he can't fix that by himself, even though he's God, because he respects our free will. And so I can extend that forgiveness to my brother or to you or to who, my wife or whoever, but which means that I leave the possibility of a relationship open, but you still have to walk through that door, right? I can't drag you kicking and screaming into a relationship with me. So if your behavior is unhealthy or unsafe or you're unwilling to be in a relationship with me, I can't make that happen. That doesn't mean that I've been unforgiving. It just means that I can't do the impossible. So it sounds to me like you're saying that you've forgiven your brother, but that he continues to do hurtful things to your mom and you get upset about that, and he continues to be unavailable. So it's hard to kind of build a relationship with him. And none of those things are really your fault. You know, you've done, from what you're saying, it sounds like you've done what you can do to forgive him. And that at some point, if he was a healthier, safer person to be around, you'd be open to a relationship with him. He's just not there right now. Am I reading that correctly?
Yeah, I think you've got the full picture.
Okay, good. So I think you've done what God would expect you to do at this point, as long as you're open in the future. Like, if he were to come around tomorrow and say, you know what, I've been a complete jerk and I'm so sorry for what I've done, I'd really like to build a relationship with you, you'd have an obligation in that case to at least work with him. Not necessarily just welcome him back without any conditions, but to say, you know, okay, well, let's work on this relationship. You'd have to be open to that. But as long as you're open to that possibility, you've done what God has asked you to do and what is remotely possible for you to do at this point in your life and your relationship with him.
Thank you. That's very insightful.
You bet. God bless. And I, you know, I talk about this kind of stuff more in our book, God Help Me, These People Are Driving Me Nuts, Making Peace with Difficult People. It's a book that we did on boundaries and how to, well, make peace with difficult people. And it just really helps to clarify, you know, what is the Christian's obligation in these kind of complicated relationships with difficult people? You know, how far are we expected to go to extend that olive branch? Or what does forgiveness really mean in those relationships? And how can we practice that forgiveness without putting ourselves in you know, in the line of fire, basically. So that's God Help Me, These People Are Driving Me Nuts, Making Peace with Difficult People.
Chase, thank you very much for the call. Just a couple of days ago, I think it was just late last week, Pope Leo was talking about the family, and now he's going to have another meeting on the family to follow up 10 years after the closing of the, there was a, I guess it was a synod on the family that had gone on for a few years. And he was saying, look, at least the message that I was getting was, look, the situation of the family in the modern world is so different and so fraught that the church has got to do better at that. And then when I hear all these calls today of people talking about healing with children and spouses and parents and all of that. So say Pope Leo says to you, because I'm listening to you, I'm thinking, I know the guy that Pope Leo should talk to. What do you say to him about how the church could be helpful to families and whether you agree with him that it's a particularly fraught time for families now?
Oh, it absolutely is. And I think that that couples and families need more support from the church than ever. And the church, just to be perfectly frank, as much as I love the church has done a terrible job in finding ways to support couples and families.
Well, the Pope seems to agree with you.
We've done a terrible job communicating what the Catholic vision of marriage and family life is, and even a worse job communicating how families could live that out. And on a practical level, for instance, you know, 2/3 of the dioceses in the U.S. don't have a marriage and family life office. And the ones that do may have a family life director with no one to direct. You know, there's a guy sitting in an office in the chancery and no infrastructure in the diocese to actually do effective marriage and family ministry. So we're not doing anything to support couples and families in any meaningful way in the church. And it breaks my heart, but because we have the most well-developed theology of marriage and family life out of any other church anywhere. We do nothing to either communicate it and less to help couples live it out and families live it out. And it breaks my heart. So I think that there's a lot that can be done with what we've got already. And I think that, you know, for example, I mean, Lisa and I sponsored a study through Georgetown University that looked at Catholic families who specifically had more closeness than the average bear, if you will, and also successfully raised all their kids to a faithful adulthood. Now, those families are remarkable because 90% of kids raised in Catholic households will leave the faith by the time they reach adulthood.
Oh, man.
But these families in our study that successfully raised all their kids to a faithful adulthood and enjoyed more closeness than average, they had 12 habits in common with the way that they lived their faith and their family life. And those habits enabled them to communicate to their kids that the faith was the source of the warmth in the home. And as we've talked this, as we kind of reflected the study and we've shared this information with other people and we went through the habits with folks, like the more we talk about it, the more we talk to families who are also in that similar situation. They say, oh, yeah, we did that too. Wow, it never really occurred to me that those were like things. But things like prioritizing, you know.
But these are things that we could teach people, in other words, if we.
Yes,
yeah,
exactly.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, and so there's information, there's research, there's theology, there's so much stuff that we could do to help couples and families that we're just not doing, and we could do so much more. I pray that Pope Leo takes your advice and gives me a call. I'd love to talk to him about some of this.
Yeah, because for one thing, I worked for a bishop, and with the Marriage and Family Life Office, he did staff it, but he said, I don't want you in the office. The whole point of this is something should be happening in the parishes, so go find people in the parishes who can do this. Because that he always said, you know, for 97% of Catholic people, the parish is the place where they encounter the church. So we got to do it there. But you're saying this could be done. What you're describing could be done at the parish level.
Oh yeah, totally. Oh yeah, absolutely. In fact, we have resources that parishes can use to teach these things that I was telling you to both couples and to families, and we offer actually to parishes for free. So we'd be happy to work with any parish that was interested in doing this. But yeah, there has to be, whatever level it happens on, there has to be more of an organized, coherent effort to convey the Catholic vision of marriage and family life and to support couples and families in living it out. And right now, a lot of despite a lot of good intentions, it's kind of a lot of the blind leading the blind.
Yes, without question. Well, I'll tell you what, if you'd like, I could put a word in for you. Do you want me to talk to Pope Leo about this?
That would be great. I would love that. Next time you have coffee.
Yes, that's exactly what I'll do. He doesn't. I know he doesn't usually listen to the second hour, though. So it's unfortunate. We should have had you on first hour today. He got all the stuff about science
and
faith.
On the first hour, too, from what I understand. But
But I'll do my very best to communicate with him that you've got some things that could be helpful. I know you work with the U.S. Catholic bishops, so yes. I think the Pope is right on. I think he's not wrong at all, but he needs to talk to the people who know how to do these things. Dr. Greg Popcheck, we love your show and your books and your counseling and just everything about you. You just couldn't be more lovable. Thanks for being here with us.
Aw.
Aw, that's a great response. Aw. Hey, look. I made the counselor speechless. I did it. All right. That'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live. Pope Leo, you can call me anytime. Anytime you want to call. Call, we'll talk about it.